Our reading tonight is from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 to 26. Isaiah chapter 30, 15 to 26. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall we flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto them, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground, shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is perhaps one thing in life that many of us don't like to do these days. You do it when you're waiting in line at the grocery store, waiting at the doctor office, and your appointment is 40 minutes late. You start your computer, and it's taking more than 15 seconds to come online. This idea of waiting indicates that often we are impatient people. We live in a instantaneous society. We have to drive through to get our food within seconds. Life is filled, however, with this call for us to be disciplined in waiting. And if that's true about natural life and the things we live from day to day, it is very true about spiritual realities as well. Children, as you think in the scripture of those who've had to wait and wait and wait for fulfilled promises that God gave them, sometimes it was years. I think of Abraham and Sarah, so long in fact that Abraham decided finally he would take matters in his own hand and ended up with many problems. I think of Joseph in Egypt. No doubt he there in Potiphar's house and in prison recalled the promises of God with the dreams. And yet through his waiting period, he learned so much about himself, about his God, so that he could say to his brothers that God had intended all of this to save their families alive. It was not you, but it was God who has brought us to this place. I think of those who were waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We consider that in Advent season when we think of Anna and Simeon as they are waiting day by day for the coming of the promise. And so I ask you at the beginning of this worship service tonight, are we waiting in anticipation also for the coming Lord's Day? We can't hardly wait for it to take place. But also, does our life reflect, does my life reflect that urgent waiting of the Apostle John, who saw our Lord in vision and fell as a dead man at his feet, and he said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Waiting is challenging. And we want to consider that tonight from this psalm that we began to consider on Sunday. I only want to look at verses 5 and 6 tonight. I'll read them again. Psalm 130, 5 and 6. "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. The theme I've written above these words is a blessed hope for those who wait on the Lord. We're going to see three thoughts. First of all, this is a singular waiting. There is one to whom the psalmist looks and waits for. Number two, it's a scriptural waiting. In thy word does he hope. And then third, a steadfast waiting. A blessed hope for those who wait upon the Lord. A singular waiting, a scriptural waiting, a steadfast waiting. Maybe you are waiting for something in your life. Maybe you're a single person waiting for the right person to come along to marry. Maybe you're married and you're waiting to be able to start having children. Maybe you're waiting for retirement. You're waiting in anticipation for something to take place. Well, the question that's answered in our text is not something. It's someone. There are those who prepare, of course, in the Lord's Supper, waiting for something, some experience perhaps, some feeling. But the psalmist here is giving direction about for whom we ought to wait. And he tells us clearly it's a singular waiting. I wait for the Lord. The Lord. Are you waiting for the Lord, as the psalmist here expresses, the covenant-keeping, promise-fulfilling God? So it is with a sinner in distress. The first verses of this psalm we considered Sunday evening, this cry out of his distress, out of the pit, as he cries out to the Lord with the hope and the confidence and the assurance that there's forgiveness with God, but now he's still waiting. Though he makes this grand confession, there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. If he would mark iniquity, who could stand? But I wait. You see, the psalmist here, he can't give what he's really looking for to himself. He needs the Lord to do it. And it doesn't excuse him from waiting and looking and anticipating and being active in this waiting as well. And so I ask you tonight, do you know, as the psalmist here is expressing this looking to the Lord, this longing and yearning for him to be more present, more visible, if you will, by faith to lay hold upon the word of promise that he gives us? You see, when God withdraws his face from his children, it's distressing. If you have made the claim that Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're able to carry on living life without living in active communion with him, this psalm is calling us to question, how could that be when you're not waiting in anticipation for him? You see, if we have tasted of Christ and who he is for us, we have tasted of his forgiveness and his kindness, we want more. We want to know him better. And these times of departure of God from his people can be in various occasions. It can be because we sin. We have a secret bosom sin we're not dealing with and repenting of. It can be because we're not in right relationship with others around us. It can be God in his sovereignty is wanting to deepen our faith and our confidence so we don't walk by feeling or by sight, but by faith. God wants us to rest on his word of promise. And so I ask you again, do you know the language of this psalm? I wait for the Lord. And if you can say that you are, that tells me something. And that tells you something. Why would you wait for a person you don't really know? Why would you wait for a person who you have not known to give you what you're looking for, who can heal you and help you and forgive you? There are those who claim to be waiting for God. With that claim, I would assert you need to know then who you're waiting for and why you're waiting for him. Otherwise, you can't put yourself in this psalm. I wait for the Lord. And so I encourage you, if you can say, I am waiting, and maybe you haven't found exactly what you're waiting for, but maybe you're waiting for things, maybe you're waiting for experiences, maybe you're waiting for something he hasn't promised to give. But here is the psalmist telling us who, singularly, to be waiting for the Lord. You know, if you are expecting someone to be visiting you, a loved one, and they are delayed or they're late, and you have to wait, every period of time that is passing grows in its intensity of anxiousness. And the longer that a child of God is losing that sense of communion, losing that sense of nearness of God to his soul, this cry ought to intensify in our hearts. This isn't a strange cry to the people of God. This psalm is written by a believer. Psalm 25:3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art my God, the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 41. I waited patiently for the Lord. and he inclined me unto me and heard my cry. Psalm 62, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And so those who are led of the Spirit, in the language of the book of Psalms, is clear that we're waiting and anticipating one who we know, who we love, who we can't live without. And what's the joy that it's expressed when you've been waiting for the loved one and it's delayed and you don't have cell phones like we do today and you're waiting in anticipation what could have happened, and then you hear them drive in the driveway and they come in the home and you embrace them. How much more if we have been waiting with that kind of heart, singularly for God, and we come to the Lord's Supper in the coming week with that anticipation and that spirit of waiting. Are you waiting singularly upon God? That's what the psalmist here is doing. I wait for the Lord. But secondly, we need to look at this from this vantage point of how does the Lord who he is waiting for and he, the one who is waiting, come together? Look at verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. This brings the waiting soul and the Lord who satisfies, the Lord who forgives, the Lord who comes riding upon the horse of the gospel, meets together with waiting souls and forgives their sins and trespasses and heals their backslidings, and he comforts those who are in need, and he heals those who are brokenhearted in his word of promise. The hope he had already confessed before. Verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And then he says, I wait for the Lord. In that word I know, I have heard it before. And I am waiting now and anticipating his word to me again. Dear friends, God will speak to us by his Spirit through the word. He speaks through the word of the gospel and through the visible sacraments accompanied with the word to our hearts. And God has promised to speak to waiting souls. Are there waiting souls tonight here looking toward the coming Lord's Day, looking for the fulfillment of his promises to you? You feel your own barrenness, weakness, need for continual repentance, the need for wisdom. In all of this waiting, we wait on him in his word. Maybe you've tried to answer your own problems, the pit that you heard about on Sunday night, out of which we have found ourselves in the depths. We can't rescue ourselves from the pit. But here the psalmist gives us the indication of how and where the Lord will find us. It will be through his word. And so as we anticipate the coming of the supper of the Lord, this coming Lord's Day, let us be those who are found in his word, digesting and eating the promises of God that feed and nourish our soul as we prepare our hearts for this wonderful occasion in which Jesus himself will be present with us and minister through the hand of the servant of God this bread and wine, and saying, as we are given the bread and we are given the wine, as surely as you eat this bread, as surely as you drink this wine, so surely our sins are forgiven. As if Christ himself, by his word, were speaking to us. You see, it's in the Word of God that a declaration of His very character is found. Oh, it's true. When sinners at the beginning of the way learn of who God is and who they are, they sometimes are so convicted of their sin, they would rather run away. But they realize God is their only hope, singularly God. And then they began to search the Word. When God began working in your life, didn't you turn to His Word? Didn't you begin devouring His Word? Though there was condemnation here and all who have broken the law there are condemned, yet didn't you search because you realized, you believed, you understood that only in God, only in God, in Jesus Christ, in His Word of promise, would you find hope? Are you living the same way? Am I living the same way? Daily, drinking in the Word. There we have hope. There we will find help in our depths, in our troubles, in our trials. And it's there in the Word that the very character of our God, who is so often misinterpreted by ourselves, either because we're looking at ourselves or because we're listening to the lies of the evil one, we have mischaracterized who this God is and what He said. Here the psalmist, right before verse 5, had reminded us what he was convinced was true. There's forgiveness. That's His Word. That He may be feared. That's His character. That's His delight. And so as we look at the circumstances of our lives, maybe we see in the week of preparation how we've failed since the last Lord's Supper. We remember how He has spoken to us before, and maybe He's not been so close to us as of late. Is this the cry of your soul? I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. In His Word do I hope. Then we lay hold upon those precious promises that He has set forth in His Word. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And when we read in our catechism that the Father will cause all things to be subservient to my salvation, and according to the Word, based on the Scripture, Romans 8:28, that all things will work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Then we face challenges, we face difficulties, we face the depths with this confidence. I wait for the Lord. I wait in His Word where I hope. Do you know the character of our God? As He sets forth Himself in all of His beauty and glory, and particularly do we meet Him in His Word in Jesus Christ. There is where we see the express image of our God. And we meet Him face to face. Everything about Christ our Lord is a demonstration, is an evidence of who the heart of His Father is. It's in His Word that we will catch glimpses of our Savior. And as long as we have this gaze upon ourselves and upon who we remain in ourselves and our own sin, which is important to do in a week of examination that we may repent of it, but if we're not looking outside of ourselves into His Word, of promise. We may just remain in the depths. And he is calling us by this word tonight to wait exclusively on him and look to him in his word. There is absolutely no condition, no circumstance, no situation you will find yourself in that he is not able to deliver and rescue from your depth. And some of you may be at particular depths. You wonder how God will make a way, a path. Well, we read from Isaiah that he is going to come and say, this is the way. Walk in it. And he tells us that through his word. There has never been a sinner or even a saint who is in the depths who have cried out to God and waited for him that he does not come with a word of peace. Oh, it is a trial of faith. As I said in the introduction, even in our natural life, we find it rather annoying to have to wait. It's often against our characters. But God is going to shape and mold us while we are waiting, that we learn to trust him, that we put all of our confidence and our hope in him and his word of promise. Take this word which he gives in Isaiah 30:18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore will he be exalted that he will have mercy upon you. For the Lord God is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. The first part of that verse is talking about God's waiting. He's waiting as well. Waiting to destroy? No. Waiting to be gracious. And then we read at the end, blessed are all they that wait for him. In God's time, in God's way, in God's deliverance, there is hope. And maybe there are souls here tonight who have experienced that waiting upon God, and that you have experienced the reality he is gracious and merciful when you have turned to his word and he opened the scriptures to your heart. It spoke to you. It gave you life. It gave you confidence. It gave you assurance of who he really is and who Christ is for you. You have known through the word you are forgiven by his grace. But perhaps, though you've known that reality, there's remaining sin that you struggle with day by day. You find so much still that opposes. Maybe even in examining this passage tonight, you're thinking, well, I'm not so waiting upon him as I ought to be. And your heart even smites you for this. And you discover again and again in your Christian walk, you're not what you're called to be. You're not, in light of what all he has given you, lived up to what he's called you to be. And so your cry perhaps is, Lord, I wait for victory. I wait for this day in which I will be free from this body of sin and death. Oh, wretched man that I am. These are the waiting people. That the day of the Lord and the coming Lord's day will be ministered to and will be said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see so little progress in yourself indeed, but your hope, I trust, is in his word. Are you waiting upon him singularly? Then are you waiting in his word scripturally? But this is all intensified as we look in verse 6 in our third thought. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. As this period of time in which what the psalmist is really desiring communion and fellowship with his God, desiring to see him, as it were, face to face, desiring to have him speak a word of comfort, of peace, of a consolation to his soul, and he's waiting as the distance of time that grows, that he hears his master's voice in anticipation. His longing grows. His waiting grows. If you are such a waiter, as you wait upon God, does it intensify as time goes on? Or have you settled on your lees? Settled with who you feel comfortable with? With maybe your experience of what you might know about God or about salvation? The psalmist here is wanting to stir our hearts in such a way that we don't rest content. The picture he's painting here is, children, of those watchers who stood on the walls throughout the night to guard the city. Soldiers. And they would pace to and fro and become restless as especially the morning light would begin to be breaking forth across the horizon. Or maybe another illustration will be helpful. When you're sick and you have a fever and you're laying in bed and you're dehydrated and you're just weary and you're worn out and you want to sleep and you can't and you're restless and you toss and you turn. I was just talking to my mom the other day, and she was telling me about the night before. She said, there wasn't really any pain that I had. She's getting older. I was just laying in bed and I just couldn't sleep. And she said, you cry out to God, how long, Lord? She's waiting. Are we like these watchers the psalmist is setting before us? The text goes beyond just simply waiting. He's highlighting, he's accentuating with earnestness, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for, I say more than they that watch for the morning. In 1830, there was a proclamation made in the West Indies that there was going to be a freedom of all the slaves in the colonies on the 1st of August. And the last day of July, there was no sleeping among these slaves. Thousands and tens of thousands of them assembled in places of worship, engaging in devotional times, singing praises to God, waiting for that first streak of light to break in the eastern sky. They even sent people up to the top of the mountains to shout down to those in the valley, it's coming! They waited in anticipation because the signal was, we are free men. We're no longer produce and mere goods in the hands of others. How much more ought it not to be spiritually? That not only we are waiting and anticipating, the psalmist here is waiting because of some event. We don't know exactly, other than he feels he's in the pit. He believes he is in great need. The great need is that we too would be blessed on the coming Lord's Day. Each one who comes to the table, each one who confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, our anticipation ought to be heightened as we expect him to be present with us, even more so than he really confesses he is with us. He is here present, as it were, in remembrance of him. But how much more as we look toward the dawning of the day, the eternal day, that we would be able to say with the psalmist, my soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Now, why can the psalmist wait in such hopefulness? He's waiting anticipatingly. He's already made confession in verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And when you get to 7 and 8, he's going to break forth in praise and adoration. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, with him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. Why is he so confident? He is confident because he has learned something of how God has made the provision himself. Just as Abraham, ready to sacrifice his Isaac, looks and sees the substitute caught in the thicket, the psalmist here in the Old Testament understands how forgiveness takes place. And as we anticipate the Lord's Supper and we long, I trust, for the coming Lord's Day, do we understand the message of forgiveness and fellowship and communion that is being communicated? It is only because of what Christ has done. It's precisely what the broken bread and the poured out wine indicate. This is the reason the psalmist is able with such expectation to cry and to be waiting, knowing that he will come. Those of you who are here tonight and you in your experience are crying out from the depths to God, you know it is God alone who can answer your struggle. God alone knows this yearning in your heart that the psalmist here expresses. Are you waiting as the psalmist is, with urgency and intensity in his word, so that you, with the psalmist, may express by faith, though maybe with some trepidation and fear, yet you say, there is forgiveness with him, with the Lord. And if you are such a waiter upon God, who is anticipating that he will speak his word to you, then when we come to the coming Lord's Day, and he will say to you, welcome. Welcome to this banquet that is set before us. Wait no more, but come and eat and drink of the banquet that is prepared for you. Eat and drink deeply. Remember me. Oh, we'll have to get up from the table and go back again and go into our world. But it is only a signal. It is only a foretaste. It is only an anticipation of how our heart should be stirred to be looking and waiting in anticipation. How long, Lord? Even so, come quickly. And so therefore, as we wait in these days, he has promised to strengthen our heart. And when we come to the coming Lord's Day, he has promised to freely set forth his promises in his word to those in the depths, to those who cried out to him, to those who wait for him. He comes and he says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's his proclamation of promise to you. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, come, come, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills, and visit us. Speak a word of comfort, of peace, of pardon, even when necessary, a word of correction. And so prepare the hearts of thy people to come and be filled on the coming Lord's Day. And as we wait upon the Lord, we open up empty hands and needy hearts from various levels of depths and cry out to thee. Wilt thou not bless us? Wilt thou not be with us? And wilt thou not feed and nourish our soul? And so, Lord, we cry, be with us as thou hast promised, and fill our hungry hearts and souls with the bread of life. Remember those who are halting and stumbling and struggling, as these who are described as well in a pit in the depths, waiting, waiting. Give them not, Lord, to wait for something it is not promised, but to wait for thee and thy word, which calls to them today. When you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. And so remember us as a congregation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.